may I never, ever outlive thy love for me. Take your Bible, please. Open it to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Keep it open because we're going to look at several passages of Scripture. We've been talking on Sunday mornings about the doctrine of eternal security. The fact that the Bible teaches that once a person is saved, as we sang a moment ago, God puts us in His hand, and no one can take us out of the Father's hand, even ourselves. You know, this is one of the most basic doctrines in the Bible with regard to salvation. When we talk about eternal security, it's absolutely essential that we understand it, it's absolutely essential that we understand eternal security, because I am convinced that there's a lot of people who are not saved because they think that they can lose their salvation, and therefore they think that they do, and they do that. Now, I'll say it this way. I didn't think to say this before, it just hit me. A lot of people think that they get saved by doing something with their sins, right? I've got to do something with my sins. And by doing something with my sins, God saves me. They also think and are taught that if you don't do certain things, or if you do certain things, in other words, you sin, that can cause you to lose your salvation, right? And so they miss the issue in salvation is not, what do I do with my sins? Amen? It's, what do I do with Jesus, who paid for my sins? And so if I can do something to unsave me, a lot of people get the idea that they have something to do with salvation. Now, the Bible says salvation is totally of the Lord. That's why it calls it thy salvation. Now, we really miss the boat if we talk about just salvation belonging to me. It's really not something we have. It's something that God has done in our behalf. We sing the song, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. And what the song says, now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me. It's not really what God gave me, it's, you know, or what I've got, it's what God did with me. He placed me into the body of Christ. And so I am there, and nobody can take me out. Amen? Nobody. And if you don't understand that, it's very easy to have the wrong concept of salvation. If you don't understand eternal security, you're going to be off doctrinally in many, many, many areas down the line. Those who do not believe that in eternal security are doctrinally off in nearly every other major Bible doctrine. They're usually wrong about the Holy Spirit. They're usually wrong about spiritual gifts, spiritual warfare, baptism. Even many of them, as I said, get messed up about the doctrine of salvation. A good example of this is the charismatic movement. The modern neo-Pentecostal movement teaches that you can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. And they also, because they believe that, teach an erroneous, unbiblical teaching. I don't want to say doctrine, but it's not. A teaching about the Holy Spirit. They teach that the Holy Spirit, if he is, you know, is controlling you, is evidenced by speaking in tongues. And there's no such thing as in the Bible as that. There's no evidence of the most Spirit-filled person who ever lived ever speaking in tongues. If Jesus is the same yesterday, right, today, and forever, and he is, and he was and is the most Spirit-filled person who's ever lived, and he is, and if speaking in tongues is evidence of that, then why do we not have him once doing it in the Bible? Well, the Holy Spirit hadn't come. Oh, Jesus didn't have the Holy Spirit? Well, you see, you've got to have an out. And the reason that they're messed up on this doctrine of Holy Spirit, the reason they're messed up on spiritual gifts, the reason they're messed up on all these other things, is because they don't understand the doctrine of salvation, which includes with it the doctrine of eternal security. Once I'm saved, I am kept by God, and nobody can take me out of the Father's hand, not even me. Amen? Don't scare me like that. Now, we're in the context of coming into the section where Peter is going to deny the Lord Jesus. Peter is going to not just say, I don't know him. He'll start out that way. And well, you know, he'll get a little more angry. Finally, he'll even curse and say, if you think I sound like one of his disciples, listen to this. And he curses a blue streak. Now, of all the people in the Bible who were followers of Jesus, and I think even Judas included, of all the people who were followers of Jesus who sinned egregiously against the Lord, Peter, in our book, would probably be at the top of at least my list. You say, well, what about Judas? Well, maybe they're a close tie. But I'm not so sure that it was that what Judas did really pales in comparison to what Peter did, because Peter knew better. Peter was saved, and Peter denied the Lord anyway. Judas was never saved. I fully expect the behavior of Judas, because Judas was always lost, never was saved, never became lost after having been saved, because he never got saved to begin with. I understand why lost people do things. It still amazes. Some of the things that lost people do are just, you know. Have you heard about this thing where the kids are eating little, they call them pods, little plastic bubbles filled with Tide dishwashing or laundry detergent? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, why would anybody do that? Because the devil wants to destroy them. You know, that can kill you. You know, it can kill you. I was at flea market yesterday and walked by this lady who had all kinds of containers of soap, you know, laundry soap and dishwashing soap and stuff. And I said, "What flavor of Tide Pods are we serving today?" And she was Hispanic and didn't understand the Anglo humor. But she says, "I'm out of those." I said, "Oh, too bad." Our world is insane. Are you aware of this? The lost world around us is absolutely lost their minds. Why? Because their minds are not regenerated. I understand why this stuff happens. Doesn't mean I have to like it, but I understand it. Because they're lost. I understand why Judas did what he did, because he was lost. But Peter knew better. Peter had walked on water. Peter had had fellowship with the Lord. He knew Jesus on a spiritual, personal level, like we do if you're saved. And yet, at the same time, he sinned egregiously against our Lord, denying him not once, but more than once. Not twice, but three times. And yet here's the context. In the context, we don't see him losing his salvation. We don't see Peter having to get saved again. And for, by the way, for those of the, that believe baptism is essential for salvation, Peter never got baptized again either. So that's the context. Let's begin looking at it. And I want to talk about something related but not identically connected to it. Well, it's connected to it, but it's not identical. And it came to pass, verse 21 of chapter 26, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover," it's coming up, "and the Son of Man," that's him, is betrayed to be crucified." Now, he's telling them, you know, the Passover is coming, and I am, and by the way, for him, it's already a done deal, right? It's already a done deal. So I'm betrayed. Now, before we get into the verse-by-verse exposition of this chapter, I want us to talk this morning, in the moments we have left, about the doctrine of the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian, as it relates to Peter. The Bible says there are three types of people. Three types of people. Now, I'm not talking about gender. There's only two types of gender, right? Right. Not two and a half, or two and three-quarter, or three. There are two. But there's three types of people. There's the natural, I'll give these to you again, the natural man, the carnal Christian, and the spirit-filled Christian. The natural man. Let's look at that first. Flip over to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There is what is called the natural man. This is the way you come into this life. Verse 14. The natural man, Paul says, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they, the things of God, are spiritually discerned. The lost person cannot understand spiritual truth. The only spiritual truth that they can understand is given to them by God, and that is the ability to understand that they're lost and need Jesus to save them. If you are saved this morning and you came to the point where you understood your condition, right, before God, and you realized what Jesus did to help you out of that condition, and you accepted it by grace through faith plus nothing. Do you realize that even the ability to comprehend that is a gift from God? Salvation, the Bible says, is totally of the Lord. And so God gives you enough sense to understand that you're a sinner. He gives you enough sense to understand that that the wages of sin is death, and gives you enough insight to realize and then believe on the fact that Jesus paid the sin debt, died by dying on the cross, was buried and raised on the third day for our justification. In other words, God gives you enough ability to understand that and gives you the faith necessary to operate it, put it into operation in your life. Isn't God good? Jerry Clower said that. Ain't God good? I mean, if it relied on my intellect to understand what's necessary to be saved, what happens when my mind goes? I get Alzheimer's, and I have no idea who I am or where I am or what I'm doing. If my salvation rests on my understanding, humanly speaking, I'm sunk. But if the salvation that God gives me comes from an understanding of my condition that He reveals to me, and my salvation is given to me by grace through faith plus nothing, then it doesn't matter whether I've got my equilibrium or not. His promise to me will never fail. Amen? All right, stay with me. So the natural man cannot understand anything the Bible says other than that which God reveals to him. And the first thing and only thing that God reveals to him is that He exists, Romans 1 says, and that He is all powerful, and of course that they need that they're lost and need Christ. That's it. You can talk about evolution versus creation. You can talk about, science versus Bible history. You can talk about what does the Bible teach about homosexuality and lesbianism and all the other stuff, and they will not get it. If you get trapped in one of those arguments with someone who wants to, hypothetical this and that and argue the Bible with you and all the rest. If they're lost, they're not going to get it. And if I were to ask anybody, people to raise their hands this morning, please don't do it. If you've had any conversations with lost people in your life for very long, you just kind of feel like you're banging your head against a wall because they just don't get it. How can you not see that? Because they're spiritually blind. They're spiritually discerned. And the Spirit of God has not illuminated them. And so their mind is total darkness. That's the natural man. By the way, that's the reason he needs to be born again. He only has the nature he got when he was born. He needs to be born from above. Then there's the second type of person, the carnal Christian. This is the person who's saved, but they're out of fellowship with God. And then the third type is the Spirit-filled Christian. This is the person who, by the way, the Spirit-filled Christian is not the person who tells you they are. I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. No. That's the person who has their sins confessed and repented of and have asked God to cleanse them of all sins in thought, word, or deed. And the best they know, they've got those confessed and repented of, agreeing with God it's wrong, and they've yielded themselves to Him, right? So I confess, I repent, agreeing with God that it's wrong, ask God to wash me, cleanse me, and fill me. That's the Spirit-filled Christian. The natural man, the carnal Christian, and the Spirit-filled Christian. Now look again at verse 14. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness unto him. I had an uncle who got saved right before he died. I mean, literally just months before he died, and I think he was about 90 something. And before that, my aunt went to church and raised the kids. In fact, I think they've got several preachers of descendants, kids and the grandkids. But he never was saved while I was growing up. And he was a nice man. And what had happened to him is when he was a young man, he just sensed God calling him. He sensed in his heart God was drawing him. And he didn't know one church from another. And of course, these days you can't tell one church from another because they've taken all the definitions off the signs. It says Foundation Church. What is that? It's got something to do with garments, doesn't it? Ladies' garments, foundation garments. cross-churched, a bunch of angry people. All these something, something. I saw one yesterday, what was it? Something like Affinity Church. What is that? At least when you had Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic, you knew basically what they believed. Well, he wandered into a Pentecostal holiness church. He didn't know one from the other. And he sat on the back row, and he was, and you know what happened, right? They all jumped around and foamed at the mouth and barked like dogs, and he left and said, I ain't going to do that. And he thought that that's what went on in every church of any type on Sundays. I'm sitting there, I'm 8 or 10 years old, and he's talking to me. We're at a family get-together. And he says, you go to church, don't you? And I said, yes, sir. He said, you do all that crazy stuff? And I said, what? And he said, yeah, I know what y'all do. And he starts, I said, no, we don't do that. Yeah, you do. I've seen it. Well, finally, God spoke to him again, and he listened, and he went to the West Penn Baptist Church down the street from where my grandmother lived, and he got saved in a revival meeting. Praise the Lord. But he thought that all Christians were nuts. He didn't understand anything else. And you couldn't have, and I tried to explain it. I said, Uncle Bud, we don't do that. Oh, yeah, you do. I've seen it. I've seen him on TV, too. In reality, folks, this is the reason so many reject the doctrine of eternal security. They're not born again. They don't understand spiritual truth. And if you can't understand the doctrine of eternal security, it may very well be that you're not saved. Now, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just over on the next page, and look at verse 1. Paul is writing, and he says, I, brethren, notice, could not speak unto you as to spiritual, mature, but as to carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. He's writing to Christians, right? Would you all agree? So he's talking about Christians who are controlled by their flesh. The carnal Christian is immature, and he stumbles often. Now, there's a reason many of for people like fall into carnality. Why would a Christian be a flesh-controlled Christian? Well, some of them are just not taught any better. A friend of mine grew up in South Louisiana, down near the Gulf Coast, where it's just hot, hot, hot all the time. You run your air conditioner, 12 months out of the year. The humidity just, you walk outside and the humidity just pours off of you. We lived down there, pastoring a church down there. Seth was under 5 years old. He would get on his bicycle. This would be in January. He'd get on his bicycle and ride around the church parking lot, come back in for 5 minutes, just wringing wet. And a friend of mine, he asked his mom, who grew up there too, he said, Mom, how did y'all stand it without air conditioning? And she said, well, son, we just didn't know any better. And there's a lot of people who are church members who are saved, but they're spiritually ignorant because they just don't know no better. They haven't been taught. That's why we come to church, part of it, to learn the Word of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, right? And then apply it to our hearts. So we become more like Jesus and therefore more mature, more spiritual, and less like us and more like Him. Some preachers will tell you that you're either entirely spiritual or you're entirely carnal. You're either A or B. And the Bible really doesn't teach that. We are actually, if we're progressing in our walk with God, we start out, by the way, that wouldn't make any sense because the brand new Christian is a baby. They're not mature, right? It's a progression. Y'all look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You start baby and you grow up. Some of you are still there going, what's he talking about? No, I'm kidding. But seriously, a lot of people think that the only thing, and it's taught in our churches, that the most important thing is to get saved and that's it. That's just part one. There's a million other parts to come after, more steps to climb. And it's a progression. You don't become totally given over to the flesh overnight, any more than you become spiritually mature overnight. So we have the carnal Christian. Look at verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat or solid food. Hitherto, or for up to this time, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Paul understood that all of these people there were not spiritually mature. Not all of them were. And so he covered the basics with them. Verse 3. For as ye are yet carnal, you haven't grown spiritually, and whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk or live as men, lost people? Now, when you get saved, you got a brand new nature. It's a nature that unites, not divides. And the stronger the new nature becomes, the less contentious we become. When Christians or churches bicker and fight, when Christians or churches lash out, it's because they're babies. They're carnal. I wish those people up in Kansas, what is it, Westport Baptist Church? I really wish they were Methodists. You know, they give Baptists have enough problems. We don't need them giving the rest of us more black eyes. Y'all know who I'm talking about? These are the people that go to funerals, for example, of professed homosexuals and lesbians, and they put up signs that says, you know, God hates fags. And, you know, this person went to hell. Now, that's not the way to win people to Jesus. You know that? That's just an immature, if saved at all, Christian being stupid. Just being stupid. Number one, they don't know whether that person was saved or not. They don't know. That person might have been a backslidden, carnal Christian who God took home early to discipline them, right? We don't know. But when you find people bickering and judging and arguing as professing Christians in churches, that's just because they're immature. In fact, verse 4, he gives us proof positive of it. He says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. These are two different pastors that they had. Are you not carnal? This is proof positive that they were backslidden, carnal, flesh-controlled Christians. They were following men. The Corinthian church was a flesh-controlled church. And incidentally, don't forget, the most carnal church in the New Testament also had a serious problem with one in one particular area. What was it? Speaking in tongues. Here we live in the charismatic center of the universe, you know, where we live, Northeast Oklahoma. And they all go on and on about, and they go on and on about the church in Corinth and all of it. And, you know, yet they're trying to emulate the most spiritually immature group in the whole New Testament. Does that make sense? Doesn't make any sense to me. Why would they want to do that? I don't want to find somebody like, you know, Solomon or maybe David. Even though he sinned, he got right with God. Why are they wanting to emulate the most immature Christians in the whole New Testament? This church fought over their pastors. Now, if you got your pen in the moments we have left, I want to give you some characteristics under the heading, our old sin nature, very quickly. Number one, the Adamic nature does not go away at the point of salvation. That may be news to you, but it's not news to your family. Your original sin, fallen nature doesn't disappear at the moment you get saved. The Bible reference for that is 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. First, don't turn to it. We don't have time, but I will read it to you. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you'll never sin again. And there are people that teach that. Have you run into those? Notice he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then he says in verse 9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word cleanse, of course, as you know, has a connotation of keep on cleansing. So we, John says, sin. And if we don't sin, we're lying. If we say we don't sin. Some say, well, the body sins, but the spirit doesn't sin. No, they're connected. If they weren't connected, then we wouldn't have to confess them, right? All right, number two. Number one, Our Adamic nature, our natural nature, does not go away at the point of salvation. Number two, our old sin nature is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God can know it. You know, proof of this, of course, in addition to the Word of God, which you don't really need anything more than that, but let me give you an illustration. The things that the minds of the lost in the world around us are coming up with are just unbelievably debauched. Vile. I was driving down the street yesterday, and there's a guy sitting on the side of the road, and he's wearing shorts and a partly sleeveless shirt, and I drive by. His entire body nearly is covered with tattoos. Just, I mean, the amount of ink on, this guy's got more ink on him than a box of Bic ink pens, you know. I mean, he's got ink all over him. You say, well, what's wrong with tattoos? Well, you're not going to go to hell if you have a tattoo. You understand that. But part of the reason for tattoos is when you get saved, the Bible says that Jesus places his mark on you. Did you know that? He marks you. A distinctive, unique characteristic only known between him and you. He marks you. Satan is the great counterfeiter. And he's not only trying to counterfeit that by getting you to place his mark on you, but also he wants to get you to defile your body, because your body is created in the image of God. The things that go on, the commercials, just the commercials, the things that people say, the things that people do, lost people, are just stuff you never heard in public in this country even 10, 15 years ago. Our old sin nature is desperately wicked, and no one but God can know the heart. Number three, the believer who is under the control of the natural nature is described in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 24, and I am going to read those to you. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 24. Here is a description of the person controlled by the natural nature. Romans chapter 7, Paul writing verse 18 to 24. For I, notice he's the personal pronouns, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says, I'm saved, and so the new nature is not the one that wants to do the sinning. It wants to not sin, but my natural man is just still, like Bob Beatty used to say, our flesh is a sin manufacturing machine. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my body, my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I can't wait until Jesus takes me home so that I am delivered from, pardon me, delivered from this fallen nature flesh I live in. Y'all like to sin? Well, sometimes, yeah, you say, well, that's your being honest. But after you do, the Holy Spirit goes, right? And, you know, it's pleasurable for a season, but it doesn't last. True joy in the Lord lasts forever. Amen? All right. Believer who's under the control of the natural nature is described here. Verse number four, very quickly. Our old nature frustrates the purpose of God in our lives. We enter into the plan of God at the point of salvation, and our fallen nature fights and resists that plan of God for our lives at every possible opportunity. Number five, the natural nature is transferred at the point of conception. Psalm 51, verse 5, I was born in sin, David says. Doesn't mean that marital relations are a sin. He just means when I was born, I was conceived, I received my fallen nature at the point of conception. Number six, our old nature is capable of sin and doing good. The old nature is capable of sin, but also of doing good. For example, it can The old nature can murder and lie and steal and cheat, but it can also be kind and merciful and loving. But folks, the natural man cannot produce divine goodness. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith in Christ, it's impossible to please God. You may in your natural abilities be able to do things that are good in the sight of men, but nothing that's good enough or that you can do is good enough to save your soul on your own. Right? Okay. Two more. Seven. Our old sin nature will be lost at the resurrection. Now, this is exciting. One day, folks, you're going to die if the Lord does not come for us before then. And we're going to put your body out in the cemetery out here. And your soul's going to be with Jesus. When Jesus comes back at the rapture, he's going to bring you with him, your soul. Your body's going to come to life and be made perfect, like Jesus' body, and reunited with your soul. Now, if you're still alive when Jesus comes, you're going to follow right up behind them, and you're going to change as you go. And you'll be just like Jesus. Does Jesus have an inherent sin nature? No. How do you know that? Because he didn't have an earthly father. You see, one of the biggest lies, in fact, one of the most heinous lies in modern Christianity, if you want to call it Christianity, modern Christendom, is that Jesus' blood was the same as your blood and mine. There are famous, I could name them, preachers that you've heard of and maybe read after. You may even have their books in your home, who teach that the blood of Christ was no different than everybody else's blood. Now, folks, that is a lie from the pit. Why? Because, number one, Jesus had no earthly father. God placed in the body of Mary divine life, and God has no sin, number one. Number two, if he had had a fallen nature, which he would have inherited from an earthly father, then he could not have been the Savior because he would have been just as lost as the rest of us. Only difference is he didn't sin in thought, word, or deed, but he carried the fallen nature. What causes us to be lost is our nature. Our sin just proves what we already are. So had Jesus had an earthly father, yet never sinned in thought, word, or deed, he was just a good man who died for nothing. But because he was God in the flesh, amen? And because he had no earthly nature, to inherit from his father, and his blood was royal blood, he could shed that royal blood for you and I, and God accepted that payment. Praise the Lord for that. But one day when the resurrection comes, it's gone for us too. Lastly, human goodness in the sight of God, Isaiah 64:6 says, is just filthy rags. Human goodness in God's sight, the best of the best of the best lost man in this world on his best day, was just nothing compared to the goodness of Jesus. Folks, one day we will not have to contend with our fallen nature. But until then, we must follow the simple steps laid out in Romans chapter 6 to deal with our fallen nature when tempted to sin in thought, word, or deed. We must know, God, I know I'm dead to that. Jesus died, I die. I reckon it to be so. I consider that you're telling me the truth when your word says that. And the best I know how, I yield myself to you and ask you, fill me with your spirit. And if we fail, 1 John 2 says we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous, who pleads for us, begs God for mercy on our behalf, and God the Father grants it. We can have our fellowship restored as we confess and repent of our sins. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Well, in a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come and take the pastor by the hand, and I'll take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Maybe you are saved this morning, and you need to make that public, to unite with our church on a promise of a letter, or to come for baptism, or just for prayer. Whatever God wants you to do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing?